your glory be seen. Let your name be honored through all that happens this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for that. Church, would you turn with me to Psalm chapter 119? We're calling this new series Summer in the Psalms. We're beginning today in Psalm 119, but it really should just be Summer in the Psalm, because we are not going to move out of Psalm 119 this summer. We'll actually not make it all the way through all 176 verses this summer either. But this is known as the Word of God Psalm. It is a love song to the Word of God. It's the longest chapter in the Bible with its 176 verses. It's actually longer than 17 books in the New Testament and most of the minor prophets. It's an alphabetic acrostic psalm, so that means that it's built on the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So, for example, in our passage today, in the original language, each line begins with Apheth. In English, this would mean that each line would begin with the letter A. Almost every verse makes a reference to the Word of God. One commentator says of Psalm 119, it is the Christian's golden ABC of praise. Of the praise, the love, the power, and the use of the Word of God. Have you ever wondered, at some point throughout the week, when we're not gathered together, perhaps you're not in a community group or in one of the ministries that work meets throughout the week, what am I supposed to do with the Word of God? Well, we're supposed to let it guide our lives and apply it to our lives. And the Psalm 119 is a love song, or the ABCs of letting the Word of God guide our lives and apply to our lives. The Psalms often speak for us. They also speak to us, but they point to one in which their fulfillment will come. You know, if we simply read these texts and we don't begin to see Jesus in each one of the lines, it'll be a temptation for us to think, well, we just need to do better. We just need to be in the Word more. We just need to accomplish this. And we'll find ourselves exhausted spiritually. And yet we're not left wanting. We're provided a rich Savior in Jesus Christ who fulfills each one of these things and draws us into His loving Lordship. There are different terms or synonyms used in reference to the Word of God. There's the Torah or instruction or law that's used 25 different times throughout these 176 verses. There's the Word, it's used 24 different times. There's judgments or ordinances that's used 23 times. There's decrees that's used 23 times. There's commands that's used 22 times. There's statutes that's used 21 times. There's precepts that's used 21 times. There's promise or word that's used 19 different times throughout this passage. The psalmist is trying to get our attention with something. He's trying to make a point, and this repetition is where he's returning to the Word of God over and over and over again. I wonder how many times we return to the Word of God once we leave here on a Sunday morning. I don't say that to be condemning, but I do want us to wrestle with that question this summer. How much does the Word of God matter in our everyday lives? We're going to see that the psalmist put it in at its highest place, in the highest regard in his thoughts, in the most treasured place in his heart. And what we're going to see is that a blessed or a happy and blameless life comes by keeping, treasuring, and meditating on the Lord's Word. Can we read together Psalm 119, the first 8 verses? Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. We're just going to take each verse as a point today. The first verse begins with this call for us to walk according to the Lord's instruction. Yesterday I had to go somewhere, and it was a place I'd never been before, and so I did something very simple that I think has become a common practice today. I opened the app Waze, I put in the address, and then I just did what it told me to. Until I was headed home, and I thought I knew where I was. And I didn't do that. And so I grew up here in Orlando. Central Florida has been like my backyard for all of my life. And yet one wrong turn on 429 took me a half an hour to recover from. Now, I know that Orlando is the only city that's a half an hour away from itself, but this is one of those ones that took a half hour trip and made it an hour long trip as I was heading back from over in the Winter Garden area. That was basically my backyard growing up. How can I make such a foolish mistake? Well, all of a sudden, what did I do? I moved away from instruction. The psalmist here is saying, walk according to the Lord's instruction. There's another wisdom psalm that this actually echoes. It's Psalm chapter 1. There's this blessing for those who walk in the word. Blessing means simply this. It's this happiness that comes with life. Now, if I were to say that, do you want to be happy today? I would imagine that all of us would raise our hands. No matter what you're walking through, happiness is one of those things that we are drawn to. If I said, who wants to be miserable today? It feels like that's a great way to have nobody come back next Sunday. Come here and join us in our misery. Mission statements for churches. And yet, you see something about this. The psalmist here is talking about the law of the Lord. Instructions for our lives. In other words, the way that we are to go. But he's talking about them not as something that is a burden, but as something that is a blessing. This is not something that brings sorrow, it's something that brings joy. Blameless, it says, are people who are people of integrity. Now, all of a sudden, we realize right out of the gate, we fall short of this, don't we? We fall short of this. Blameless. We may have communion in just a moment and do our best sinning before we even walk out the doors today, because it's the only interaction with other people that we'll have. In the midst of those interactions, things can come up in conversation where things like bitterness or covetousness can be expressed either through our words or through our thoughts. And all of a sudden, we realize we've fallen short of those who are blameless before the Lord. This is where I want us to be very careful, not that we are being called up to something in Jesus Christ and his lordship over our lives, not in our action to gain salvation. I think it's important for us to see that. Otherwise, we're just going to be burdened all the more by do better, be better. And then we start to sound like an old Kanye song. See, like the man of Psalm 1, a person whose delight is in the Lord's instruction, he's someone who gives his thoughts to it every day. This man is blameless because God himself is blameless. And when we are thinking on the good and right and true, as Paul tells us to, we are thinking of things that we do not have to be blamed for. His life knows nothing of hypocrisy. There's no pretense in this individual. They're able to rejoice that happiness and holiness are companions in the Christian faith. You know, how often do we talk about the holiness of God? This is actually something that over the last few years, as we've done kind of this spiritual assessment of the church, and as you've given us some feedback on areas that you as individuals want to grow, personal holiness is one of the top things that people say that they want to grow in. The psalmist here makes a connection that to grow in personal holiness is also to grow in personal happiness. That doesn't seem to make sense if you think about it from the world standards. There are things that we can say yes to, but things that we also say no to. How does that lead to personal happiness? Because before a holy God, we are able to be blameless and have integrity before him. In other words, our happiness is not based on the circumstances of this world. Our happiness is based on something that is eternal and will remain. Nothing in this world can rob us of that, because nothing in this world can provide it for us. What a wonderful truth for us. Verse 2 goes on and tells us that we are to seek the Lord with all of our heart. It has this second blessing. It may be a part of the key that kind of unlocks this entire psalm for us. Look at verse 2 together. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek them with their whole heart. And we talked about this a little bit as we were wrapping up the Ephesians series. What is God after in his people? He is after their heart. This is where we begin to realize it's not our actions first, it's our motivation first. It's the things that drive us first. Those things that come from the engine that is our heart. Those things that break our hearts. Those things that cause us to get out of bed each morning. Those things that might be defined as our why each and every day. The blessed person seeks the Lord with all of his heart. If you want to know what's going to lead to personal holiness, that's going to increase a personal sense of happiness, seek the Lord with all of your heart. And here we fall short again. Here we fall short again. We see these covenantal connections as we think about the decrees or the testimonies that God talks about. Jeremiah 29:13 reminds us that when we seek him and find him, we will do so when we search for him with all of our heart. So we can keep his decrees, we can seek him out with our whole heart, and we can be blessed. But how is it that we're to go about this? Well, look at verse 3. It says, to walk in the Lord's ways. Walking in the Lord's ways means that we are staying close to the Lord. We are walking in his ways. God's word becomes our compass. His word guides our course of conduct. His word guides our daily walk. God's word maps out our life. It forms our habits. It directs our pursuits. Some weeks ago, I was in our Belong class. That's our membership class. And there was about 15 or 20 people in there. And I have the opportunity to go in toward the end of the class. And we do a tour of the facility. And then one of the wonderful things about meeting those folks in those moments is I get to just kind of open it up for Q&A. You may notice that we don't do that on Sundays. But in that Belong class, we're able to just have conversations about different things going on throughout the church. So I remember one of the questions I got asked was, is this bread real? I hope so. I've been eating it for a while now. Do you change the bread on a regular basis? Yes, by God's grace, Lisa changes the bread. Is it gluten-free? No. But you're gluten-free? Yes. Are you sneaking gluten-free pieces of the bread? No. God made me this way. He tells me to do this. I'm going to trust him to make up the difference physically. But then I got asked a serious question. I think that actually was a serious question, but I don't remember who asked it, so I don't know who to ask forgiveness for saying that in front of everybody. Young lady in the class asked me this, and I love this question. It's probably one of the best I've ever been asked. As the lead pastor of this church, what are your greatest concerns for the church? Praise God that he's adding members who think like that. Praise God. That is a word-informed question. My answer came, I believe, without hesitation. You can ask those who were there. It came without hesitation in my mind. Whether it escaped in my mouth as quickly as it came to my mind, I don't recall. We might have to check the tape in heaven on that one. Discipleship is my main concern. Discipleship. You know, the more I've thought about it over the last few years, that's been a focus of ours over the last few years, I do have a concern. I have a concern that we have gotten very good at gospel talk as a church, and I am not convinced that our gospel walk is keeping up with our gospel talk. I don't share that to sound harsh. I'm saying that to myself first and foremost. How is God transforming our gospel walk, church? Let me ask it a little bit more specifically. In your community group, have you seen where the gospel has been transforming someone's life? My prayer is that your answer is yes, and we rejoice and glorify God for that. But let me make it even more personal. In your life, what is the last time that the Word of God confronted you with something and you submitted yourself to it? That's what I mean at not just being good at gospel talk, but being good at living out a gospel walk. What's your current testimony of the triumph of God's grace? God's grace is not just for our salvation, it's also for our transformation. He has called us to look different than the world around us. In Acts, the church is actually called the Way. It's because the way that they were living didn't look like the way that the world around them was. It's because they said that there is a way, and it's Jesus Christ. Can the same be said of Metro Life Church or the members therein? We should wrestle with that question here, because Jesus Christ is our Savior, yes. And He is our Lord, which means He has authority over our lives. And as servants of the living God, our lives are to be submitted to Him. We may say, well, Chris, how is it that we're going to know these things? Don't ignore the most practical example of His ways that is probably in your pocket on the daily in your phone. Perhaps sitting on a shelf. But my question is, how is it making its way into your heart, church? That's where the Word is to be. That's where He takes His lordship to its most practical level. Church, let's not get this half right in just saying that Jesus is our Savior. Oh, we rejoice in that. We have those baptisms as a public declaration of His salvation. But His lordship is lived out in the everyday, in the in-between moments. That's where His Word can come to fruit in our hearts. His lordship progressively taking over our lives as we willingly yield. That was easier to write than it was to say, to His ways. Let's look at verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. God's Word doesn't have suggestions for our consideration. It has commands from a king for our obedience. God's precepts, or we might call that His instructions, come with the authority of a divine order for our lives. We might say it this way, that partial obedience to the ways of the Lord is complete disobedience. Yeah, I want to be careful here, because one of my calls as a elder in this church is actually to build up unity. But perhaps you've had this experience with others in the church. Perhaps if you haven't, maybe you're the person I'm talking about, and I'm not trying to sound rude in saying it that way. But have you ever had that interaction where someone from the outside just appears to be a godly person, but then when you start to talk to them, when you begin to interact with them, you realize, like, there's just rot here. Like, everything looks good on the outside, but something's off on the inside. It might look like this. The man who seems to have everything, but he's consumed by work. He's consumed by work because, not because he's just given to be a workaholic, but because he is coveting things he has not yet achieved a status of. That is rot, church. What about the woman that seems to be all put together, but as you begin to talk to her, you realize that there is a bitterness toward others that just begins to come out through everyday conversation and everyday interaction. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to say that these are the temptations of the sexes. I'm just trying to make it practical for us, church. Where is it that we have not yet allowed the gospel to consume our hearts, and what we're actually being consumed by in conversation and in everyday life are the things of the world, the things that are temporary? See, what we're called to is not a partial obedience. We are called to delight in fixing our eyes on keeping the instruction of the Lord. This means that our eyes don't turn to the left or to the right, to this preference, or to that experience that we say your experience should look identical to mine. No, we look to the instruction of the Lord, not because that is a burden, but because we have looked at it and we have fixated on it so much that it has become our joy and our delight. Verse 5 tells us to commit our ways to the Lord's statutes. Now, I just want to acknowledge something here. The psalmist begins to talk a little bit differently. I don't want us to get lost in that kind of language. Verse 5, oh, that my ways... He's shifting to the first person. He's not talking about the Lord anymore. He's talking about himself. Oh, that my ways should be steadfast in keeping your statutes. You know, I believe that's on the heart of every individual that shows up here today. I mean that genuinely. I think that the psalmist is genuinely crying out before the Lord. Oh, that my ways would be aligned with your ways. Oh, that not only would that alignment happen, but that it would stay aligned with your ways. But it would be steadfast. In these six personal pronouns, the psalmist expresses his desire to obey the teachings of the Bible. Unless a parent or someone dragged you here today, I think that you're here today because that is your desire as well. We want to obey God's ways. And yet, much like Paul in Romans chapter 7, why do we do the things we don't want to do? Why does it seem that our steadfastness fails quickly? The psalmist is aware that our hearts are prone to wander. The old hymn says it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The psalmist knows. He recognizes the struggle is very real. He knows that we do not naturally keep God's statutes. He's acknowledging readily his need for God to enable him to be steadfast in obedience. And how do we do that? Well, verse 6 begins to show us. We meditate on the Lord's commands. Why do we meditate on the Lord's commands? So that we will not be put to shame. Now, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can experience the shame of failing to obey the Lord. I don't know how long each person in here has been a believer, but we don't have to be believers very long to realize that we know the shame of failing to obey the Lord. Failure to obey is embarrassing. It's something that seems like it's shameful. Consider that Adam and Eve experienced this. They didn't have any experience of shame until they listened to Satan and disobeyed the Lord. That's when shame enters the picture. And the same is true for us. To whose voice will you listen today? The psalmist has the answer. I'll listen to your voice as I think about your commands. He's going to glue his eyes on all of God's commands in order not to be put to shame. In other words, he says, I'm not going to pick and choose which parts of the word that I will obey. All of your word for all of me, all of the time. That's my ambition. That's my holy pursuit. There's not going to be some part-time Christianity for me. Verse 7 mirrors verse 2, where it says that we are going to learn about the Lord's righteous judgments. Verse 2 told us to seek the Lord with all of our heart. And in verse 7, we are declaring that we are going to seek Him and praise Him from an upright heart. You know, praise flows naturally from a heart that has its eyes fixed on the commands of the Lord. You know, it's my prayer that you experience that in worship this morning. Not because I prayed a great prayer, but I was praying directly from Psalm 46, where Darren had a sense that the Lord wanted to encourage us as a church this morning. I hope that you felt encouragement, not because Chris got up and prayed, but because you heard the very word of God this morning. Not the word of Chris, not the word of Darren. Nobody needs us. We need the Lord. And praise flows naturally from that. Did you experience a sense of a nearness of the Lord in that moment? That is the power of the Word of God. He draws near to the brokenhearted. He binds up those who are wounded and bruised. This is why the psalmist says that obedience is not a burden. We can often think of obedience is a life of dullness or of this drudgery that we're walking through. But obedience is not a burden. It's a life of delight. It's a life of joy. It's a life of blamelessness and blessedness, as the psalmist says. Imagine those besetting sins that the Holy Spirit may be revealing to you today, not being the burden that you walk into communion with each week. Not being at the very heart of the prayer request that you're making, but you're not mentioning what that sin is in community group. Imagine how unburdened and how joyful we can be in the midst of that. See, learning the Word of God, learning His ways and His wisdom, is itself a call to discipleship. It's a call to be a diligent student of the Word. In other words, to love God rightly, to be able to experience this blessedness, we have to know God rightly. So Bible study doesn't lead to drudgery, it leads to praise. The study of God leads to praise. You know, perhaps you're struggling with that. Perhaps you're not experiencing that, and you're going through the motions. And church, we all go through those moments and dryness. Can I encourage you to share that with someone around you? Can I encourage you to come to one of us as pastors and share that with us so that we can walk through that together? So that we can get back to the place where there is a joy and a delight, and we are not being derailed by the schemes of the enemy who seeks to steal and to kill and to steal. But the psalmist ends this first letter with this note of resolve. I will keep your statutes, he says. Now, the psalmist seems to be in some kind of difficulty or distress. We're not told exactly what that is, but we can all relate, can't we, church? This moment of resolve where we say, Lord, I will keep and I will follow. Perhaps you've had that moment at an altar. Perhaps you had that moment in your moment of salvation. Perhaps you've had that moment in communion where you are silently before the Lord, reconsecrating your life to Him. We all know this moment of distress where we are recommitting ourselves to the Lord's ways. The psalmist understands our striving and our obedience is worthless without the presence of the Lord. The New Testament tells us that there will be some who says, depart from me, for I never knew you. What a sobering thought. See, feelings are going to ebb and flow, but in His Word we have a sure and certain promise. Consider what Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And with a promise like that, we can continue on in seeking His ways and obeying our Lord. With that kind of a promise, even as we were doing so in worship this morning, we can continually praise the Lord. You know, Psalm 119 is not just a portrait of the perfect written Word of God and these wonderful forms that the psalmists use in this acrostic alphabet. It's a portrait of the perfect living Word of God. Jesus alone is the only one who is truly blameless. He is the man who walks in the Word and seeks his Lord with his whole heart. He walks in the ways of his Father. He did no wrong. He diligently kept the precepts. He diligently kept the statutes. He diligently kept the commands of Holy Scripture when he died on the cross for the sins of the world. Consider Psalm 119 verse 1, walking in the way of the Lord. Matthew 5:8 says that blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. That's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who alone walked in complete sinlessness. He was undefiled in every way. He perfectly obeyed the law of the Lord. And through faith in Christ, you and I can be clothed with His righteousness. We are enabled through the Spirit that is sent and commissioned to enable us to walk in God's law. Verse 2, where it says that blessed are the testimonies, seeking with the whole heart. Matthew chapter 7 reminds us that if we seek, we will find Him. That's fulfilled in Christ, as Jesus perfectly keeps God's testimonies. He knew every one of us that He was dying for as He gave up His life for us. He sought the Father's will with His whole heart when He laid down His life and said, not my will, but yours be done. He becomes himself the object of our seeking. And in him, the full testimony of God is revealed. And he enables his followers to pursue God with our whole heart through the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 tells us not to walk in iniquity, to walk in his ways. First Peter 2:22 tells us that who did no sin, speaking of Christ, neither was guile found in his mouth. This verse points us directly to Christ, who alone did no iniquity. He's the only one that walked perfectly in God's ways. And through his death and resurrection, believers are justified and empowered to pursue a life of righteousness. His ascension reminds us that he is alive and well. And not only is he alive and well, he's not just floating around in heaven on some angelic cloud. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding at this very moment for you and for me. Verse 4 tells us to keep commands and the precepts diligently. In Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus summarizes the law in love for God and neighbor. And he fulfilled that entire law as he, through his entire life, was diligent to obey God's commands. The only one who could do so. Living the life that we could not live. Taking on the death that we deserve to die. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Here we find that kind of keeping it real verse. That verse that gets right into the struggle with us. It sits right down next to us in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our, perhaps this morning, our temptation to throw our hands and say, I give up. The psalm sits right next to us, and it brings the living Christ to us. And it says, in our humanity, we do not have the ability to obey perfectly. If you're longing for divine help today, Christ is the only answer for that cry. His intercession, the result of his resurrection, result of his ascension, his intercession, ensures that we can continue in the grace that he provides for us. Romans 10:11 reminds us that whoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. Obedience to the word of God, as we're drawn to it through Christ, as we're enabled to and empowered for it through the Holy Spirit, brings a freedom from shame. Apart from Christ, we will all fail. But he has fulfilled the law on our behalf. And in him we are not put to shame, because our righteousness is not earned. It is accounted to us, is imputed to us. Verse 7 points us to Christ. As we're reminded that in John 4, that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Christ was the perfect worshiper. And in him, our hearts are renewed for genuine praise. I will keep your statutes. Our passage ends today. Do not forsake me utterly. Fulfilled through Christ and his cry of brokenness on our behalf. On the cross, he was forsaken so that you and I never will be. And he empowers us to keep God's statutes. He empowers us to have an assurance of God's continuous presence with us. Even as we were worshiping and through Psalm 46 earlier, we can have an assurance that that is for us today. It's not just some far-off ancient truth. It is an ever-present help in time of trouble. verse in this section reflects a longing to live in God's will. A longing fully met in Jesus Christ. Living the perfect life, bearing our sins and death, rising again to secure our justification. Ascended to the right hand of the Father, now interceding for us so that we might be enabled to walk in the ways of the Lord. Church, can we stand and respond in preparation for communion?